Welcome to the James River Church podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from Pastor John Lindell. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
Today, I want to talk to you really as a follow-up to last week's message. So if you didn't, if you weren't here last week with all of the rain and the holiday and all, I'd encourage you to go on our podcast and listen to last week's message as we talked about anticipating God's goodness in our life. And today what I want to do is I want to talk to you about asking God for big things in 2016. Asking God for big things in 2016. Listen, I believe that there is something to be said for at the start of the year, considering where we've come from personally, considering where we're headed, and getting alone in the presence of God and saying, God, what is it that you're doing in my life that maybe I'm not aware of, or that maybe you want to do different in my life than I've understood it? God, what is it that you have for me this year? And what is it that you would want to do in my life? What is it that you would want me to be praying about, believing you for, as this year begins? How many know that God wants to do good things in our life? In fact, in Psalm 65, I love this verse as we start the new year. You crown the year with your goodness, and your paths drip with abundance. How many believe that? That God wants to do good things. Psalm 119 says you are good and you do good. We serve a God who wants to do amazing things in our life. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20, I love this verse. God can do anything, you know, far more than you could ever imagine or guess or request in your wildest dreams. He does it not by pushing us around, but by working within us his spirit deeply and gently within us. In other words, as you and I come into the presence of God, as you and I sense what the Spirit of God is doing in our life, as you and I look to him, God wants to do more than you and I could ask or imagine. But if we're going to experience what God wants to do, in a large part, it will depend on our prayer life. It's going to depend on you and I going to the Lord. And the way we pray really depends on what we believe to be true about God. Do we believe God wants to do big things? Do we believe God has things for us that you and I have not even begun to imagine? I mean, when I look back over the last year, when I look back over the last 5 years, the last 10 years, indeed the last 24 years, being at James River, I could have never imagined what God would want to do for us as a church, and I could never imagine what God would do in me personally. And the same is true for you, that God wants to do good in you, through you, for you. But what you believe about God will determine if you're going to believe him for those things. And if you're going to believe him for those things, it's going to, in order for those things to become reality, it's going to depend on our praying. I want to give you just four observations on prayer before we go to our text. First, if you don't believe God wants to bless you, two things will happen. Either you won't pray, because why pray? Why do a supernatural exercise if you don't believe anything supernatural is going to happen? So it's really critical that you settle in your heart and your mind that God's a good God who wants to do good things, that God's a God who's able to do more than we could ask or imagine, and God wants to do things that, sitting here today, none of us could believe. The Bible says this, eye is not seen, ear is not heard, nor is it entered into the mind of man what God has prepared for those who love him. That's in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. Then the next verse, verse 10 says, but God has revealed those things by his Spirit. You see, as you and I are in the presence of God, As you and I are waiting on the Lord, as you and I are taking time as we start this year to quiet our heart, to say, God, what is it that you want to do in my life? And to listen to him and then begin to pray those things. When we get a sense that God's a God who does big things, it inspires us to ask him for those things and to pray in faith. The second observation, God isn't offended by bold prayer requests. I mean, God is honored when you and I come to him, when we're asking God for the things that only he can do. Honestly, if the things you're asking God to do aren't impossible, generally speaking, they don't require divine intervention. If you're just saying, God, I pray I get a raise this year, you know, that can be a good thing and that can be a necessary thing. That might not require divine intervention. Of course, some of you are sitting there saying, you don't know my boss, and that will require heaven and earth to be moved. But, I mean, I'm talking about asking God to do powerful things, exceptional things. Third, prayers are prophecies in this sense. They predict your spiritual future. I don't know whether you've given much thought to that, but show me the transcript of your prayers, and I'll tell you the script for your life. Because the things you and I pray about today are going to be worked out by the grace of God, his Spirit working in us and through us, around us, to answer those prayers. If we don't pray, then we're not going to see God work. If you're simply hoping that you have a better year this year than you had last year, you can hope all you want, but it's prayer that makes those things a reality. Because the fact of the matter, and this is the fourth observation, God has determined that certain expressions of his power and his work will only happen by way of prayer. I mean, James said this, you have not, James 4 and verse 2, you have not because you ask not. Jesus, on the other hand, says, ask and you'll receive. He says that not only in Matthew's gospel, he says it again in the 11th chapter of Luke. He says in John chapter 14, if you ask anything in my name, I'll do it. I mean, when you and I pray, when you and I go to God in prayer, it absolutely changes our life. In order to illustrate that to you, what I'd like you to do is I'd like you to turn with me to the book of Chronicles in the Old Testament, the book of Chronicles, 1 Chronicles. Actually, there's 1 and 2 Chronicles. And in 1 Chronicles chapter 4, I want to introduce you to an individual there. When you come to Chronicles, let me just kind of set the stage for you. This is a book that is being written by a man named Ezra. He is a scribe. He is a teacher of God's word. And Ezra is coming to the people, and he's giving them a history lesson because the people are going through a very difficult time. For 70 years, they've been exiles, they've been captives in Babylon, and now they're coming back to the land of Israel. As they come back, the city walls are broken down, the temple is torn down and destroyed. As you can imagine, if there's no city, if there's no capital, the economy is in tatters, the land has been left dormant, and so there's a lot of work to be done to make the land productive again. And so the people are coming into what is a very difficult, a very harsh setting. And Ezra comes as he is leading the people during that season, as he returns to the land with the people. Ezra sits down to write out a book that would encourage them. It's a history, but the history lesson is simply this. It's designed to show the people that when the people look to God, God helped them. When the people didn't look to God, it didn't go well for them. So it's an encouragement to the people to trust God again, which I think is very relevant for a lot of people who've come in here today, because maybe you're going through a very bleak time in your life, and Truth be told, your spiritual life has seen better days, and so you're coming to church, you're saying, you know, I'm going to start the first of the year, I'm going to go to church, I'm going to get in church, but you're facing a difficult time, and this message is for you, and God has brought you here today to hear this word, that if you seek the Lord and you look to Him, things will go better for you. That it doesn't matter where you're from, it doesn't matter what you've experienced, it doesn't matter how bleak your situation, God is a God who wants to help people. And so Ezra is giving us his history, and he starts in chapter 1 with the very beginning, he goes back to the first man, Adam, and it says Adam, Seth, Enosh, and he starts giving this genealogy, and you read through chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, you come to chapter 4, and it almost reads like this heavenly phone book. I mean, it's like a phone director, you're just reading one name after another, one list of names after another, and families and genealogies, and then all of a sudden you come to chapter 4 and verse 9, and there's the story of an individual whose name is Jabez. And Jabez, from the names listed before him and after his name, as Ezra's writing about him, he's writing names that would be names that of people that lived around the time of the conquest of the land, the time of Joshua and Judges. And so Jabez is not a contemporary of Ezra, but Ezra knows about him. And as he's writing these names, all of a sudden Ezra says, and here's this guy named Jabez, and he stops to tell us, under the leading of the Lord, a little bit about Jabez. It's very, very unique. In a listing of names, to all of a sudden have the Spirit of God stop and say, here's a guy, and I want to tell you something about him. So let's read it beginning in verse 9. Jabez was more honorable than his brothers, and his mother called his name Jabez, saying, because I bore him in pain. Jabez called upon the God of Israel, saying, oh, that you would bless me and enlarge my border, that your hand might be with me, that you would keep me from harm, so that it might not bring me pain. And God granted what he asked. That's a very interesting story. And I mean, it's interesting in this sense that here's Jabez in a list of names where most names are mentioned. If they're mentioned twice, it's because so-and-so begot so-and-so, who, that person that was begot, now begot so-and-so. So you might have the name mentioned twice, but here's Jabez. In two verses, his name is mentioned three times. Anytime God mentions something more than once, we need to pay attention, especially if he mentions it three times as it relates to a story in two verses, then we say, hey, God is trying to tell us something about this man named Jabez. His name, Jabez, in the Hebrew, it's Yabetz. It is a play on words. It is a name, when you say Yabetz, it sounds like something else. It sounds like the Hebrew word for pain. So his mother names him Jabez because it sounds like the Hebrew word for pain, because she bore him in pain. So it's a little bit of a pun, a little bit of a play on words. It's kind of like you've seen that bumper sticker where it says, pray for world peace, and it's a play on words. Instead of world peace, it's world peas. And it sounds kind of the same, but it means something totally different. That's Jabez. It isn't, his name isn't actually pain, but it sounds like pain. So anytime his name is said, people would understand that there's something, that's a little bit of a unique name. His name is Jabez. She's naming him pain because she bore him in pain. Now, that's not talking about the normal pain of childbirth. Otherwise, everybody in this room would be named pain, right? And all the ladies, all the mothers said, amen. So, or epidural, or unconscious, or out of my mind, or, you know, those kind of things. So it's not talking about the pain of childbirth. What it's talking about is the circumstances that were surrounding the time when he was born. Because what would happen often is somebody would be given a name based on what was happening at that time. And so this tells us when he's born, and because it's during the time of the conquest, there's battles, there's fights, it was a difficult time. A lot of scholars assume that very likely his father had died in battle. So it's a very sorrowful time. It's a very difficult time for Jabez's mother. And so she calls him that, and now that name sticks with him, and that becomes his identity. And it's obviously a very uncomfortable thing, because now as an adult, what he was called as a child is carried with him through life, and he's asking God to free him from that reality. I mean, some of you would understand it this way, that you know, when you hear about your birth, maybe you understand things about your birth and the time of your birth, and for the family it was a hard time. Maybe there were things going on, or maybe you were a surprise, but really surprise translates to huge inconvenience. Maybe unwanted. And so what happens is that sense that you were not really wanted, you were not really planned for, that you were kind of in the way. You live with the uneasiness of that in your life. Or maybe some would understand it this way, that you might have always felt like, or maybe you were told by your parents that you were a problem. You were the problem child. And that's always kind of followed you, that it just, when you think of your growing up years, you were that one. You were at the center of every problem. Or maybe for you it was you were the clumsy one. You know, you're the one who could never do anything right. You were the one who wasn't as smart. You were not as good an athlete. You were not as good looking. You were not as easy to get along with. You were not whatever. And what happened over the course of your growing up is that you were reminded of that. You weren't named that, but you might as well have been, because you always understood your place in the family or your place in life as being related to those kind of things. Here's the problem with that. What happens is when people grow up with that, with those kind of feelings, and they're unresolved, and they don't come to a place of understanding God's acceptance of them, God's love for them, what happens if people are not aware is they can have a tendency to transpose the feelings that they had in relation to their earthly family, especially their earthly father, and bring those, carry those into their relationship with God. So that suddenly they come into Christianity and walking with the Lord, but they never quite feel accepted. Or when they go to God in prayer, it's like, man, I'm always a problem. I've always got problems. I've always had problems. You know, and what happens is that becomes the way they not only define themselves spiritually, but it becomes almost a limiter, if you will, concerning their faith to believe God for big things, because invariably then people begin to say, well, because I'm this, I don't know that God would do what he would do for me, what he would do for Tim Keene, or what he'd do for Ron and Karen, or what he'd do for Justin. And so they begin to talk themselves out of the blessing of God because they struggle to believe that God would want to work in their life. Are you following me? This is very much woven into Jabez's story. Here's a guy who, as he looks at his situation now as an adult, he recognizes that pain has not only been his name, but it appears to him when he looks at his life that pain keeps following him in his life. That what he was as a child, that what he was as he was growing up is just being cycled through again in the revolutions of the revolution of the years in his life down the line. You say, what does a person do when that's their situation? Here's Jabez, and God changes him. Here's the good news for everybody in this room, that God can bring you not only out of your past, he can free you from that past in a way that is a whole new you, and not only a whole new you, but where the blessing of God rests upon your life in a way that maybe would be hard for you to imagine. Now watch what it says about Jabez. I want you to notice this in verse 9. Jabez was more honorable than his brothers. So when Ezra's introducing us to him, he says, now, let me tell you about a guy. His name's Jabez. And the idea is you wouldn't have thought this to be true. You wouldn't have expected this to be true because, after all, his name is Jabez. His name is Payne. But here's a guy who was more honorable. One commentator paraphrases it this way. Jabez was one who was more noteworthy, more impressive, more weighty. And that's not talking about the scale. That's talking about he's got gravitas. He's a man of influence in his community than his brothers. Ironically, his mother named him Jabez, which sounds like the word for pain, because when he was born, she said, "I'm in pain and in anguish." So the issue is, how does this man go from being plagued by this past that is summed up in his name and his identity? How does he go from that to being more honorable, more influential, more blessed than his brothers? And the answer is, in one statement, he prayed. This is the power of prayer, that there is a God who is able to take us beyond where we're at and take us into a place, into a future that is beyond what we could possibly imagine. But it's not going to happen by accident. It's going to happen when you and I spend time in his presence and you and I pray and believe him to do things that may seem absolutely impossible to us and those around us, but by faith become a reality through the Spirit of God working in answer to our prayers. So what I want to do is I want to show you four requests that he prays. Four requests that he prays. Request number one, he prayed for God to doubly bless him. I should have put that in the point. He prayed for God to doubly bless him. Look at it in 1 Chronicles chapter 4 and verse 10. Jabez called upon the God of Israel saying, "Oh, that you would bless me," in the New American Standard. That's what NASB, New American Standard Bible, adds, "indeed." The reason why, "Oh, that you would bless me indeed." The reason why it adds that is because it's reflective of the Hebrew, which says, "Oh, that you would bless me." In other words, what he's saying is, "God, I want your blessing. I don't want just your blessing, but God, I want a double blessing. Oh, God, I pray that you would work in my life in a huge way, in a doubly blessed way. God, I want your blessing on my life. I want uncommon blessing." Bless you. "I want a double blessing. I want the blessing of God on my life." Now, immediately, when we talk about that, and I would just suggest to you that as we start this year, one of the most wonderful prayers you could pray is, "God, I want a double blessing on my life. I want, God, I pray that you would bless me." You say, some of you, as I'm saying that, there's some of you that are saying, "Wow, that's awesome. Yeah, I would like that." There's others that are saying, "I don't think that's right that you're encouraging people to pray that." And I'm like, "Wow, I don't know what to do with you." And then there's there's another group. I'm teasing. I'm going to work with you. I'm going to teach you. And then there's another group, and what you're saying is, "Who am I to ask that?" Because there's some, and you're saying, "You know what? I can see why God would want to bless certain people, but I don't know why he'd want to bless me. I mean, who am I? I mean, John, I can see why he might want to bless you because you're pastoring a big church, or I can see why he might want to bless, somebody who's leading a ministry. I can see why he might want to bless our life group leader because they're leading, or I can see because they're just such wonderful people. Oh, there's this couple. I can see why he'd want to bless them because they're so wonderful. What happens is you look at your own life and you say, I can't see why God would want to bless me. Because you feel spiritually insignificant. You feel like, who am I? I mean, I'm like a nobody from nowhere. I mean, why would God even want to do that? I mean, there'd have to be a purpose. And what happens is you're feeling because you right now feel insignificant. You're feeling that God wouldn't bless you. Here's what's interesting as you look at this, because I think this passage really speaks to this. When you look at the verses before and after verses 9 and 10, notice what it says. It lists some names, and it talks about Nara bore him, and then these are the sons of, and then the sons of Helah, and it lists them out. And then when you look at verses 11 and 12 afterwards, the brother of, and this person fathered this person, who fathered this person, who fathered this person, the father of this person. But when you get to verses 9 and 10, there's no son of, no father of, no, he's just... What it's saying to us is, here's Jabez, and he's a nobody from nowhere. His lineage, it's not based on, some of you are thinking, I'm nobody. Why would God, and so what you're going to do is, you're going to talk yourself out of praying for God to work in your life and bless your life, because you're going to feel like, you're sitting there saying, I'm so unworthy, and I don't know why God would. I mean, who am I to ask for a double blessing? But Jabez, here is this Jabez guy, and he's a nobody from nowhere who believes in a big God who's a somebody from somewhere. And he asked him to bless him. Listen, God is no respecter of persons. He wants to bless you. He wants to touch you. He wants to work in your life. If you'll look to him, he will. Too many times we get psyched out, and the devil loves it so. I can remember sitting in class at Bible college and coming into a class on a Monday, and I'm sitting there and I'm listening to people, and they're talking about how they know this person, they know that person, and all of that's fine. I mean, nothing against people. If you know somebody, hey, praise God. God can bless you through that. But as they're talking and they're saying that, here's what I'm thinking. I'm sitting at my desk, I'm listening to the conversation, I'm thinking, I don't know anybody. I mean, I am a hick from the sticks. I mean, I'm from a place called Brush. Our school mascot, the Mighty Beet Diggers. And here's the real tragedy in all that. I thought that was really awesome until I got away from there. And then I was like, that is really weird. But, I'm sitting there thinking, I don't know anybody, and I don't know, and all these, and how's this going to work? And I felt like the Lord calmed my heart down and said, you know me. Listen, if you'll go to God, God wants to bless you. But don't talk yourself out of it because you feel you're not this or you're not that. Come to God and say, oh God, give me all that you can possibly give me. Do all that you can possibly do. Work in my life to the greatest possible degree. And then watch what God will do. He's a God who loves to bless. It's the second part of his prayer. He prayed for God to enlarge his influence. You see, a lot of times people, and the people who feel like it's wrong to pray that God would bless them, is they feel like that's selfish. And it could be selfish. If you don't understand what God calls us to do and what God wants to do through us, and watch what happens here, because this is very interesting. In verse 10, he says, "Oh, that you would bless me and enlarge my border." Now, what he's saying is, I'm asking you, God, to give me a big life. I'm asking you to expand the borders of my life. In that setting, in that day, it would include land. I'm asking you to give me land, because land resulted in influence. Not only wealth, but the wealth would be for the sake of influence. And influence would be that he might be, here's a man looking to God, and he's saying, God, I'm looking to you, and I'm asking you to give me influence so that I can use that influence that other people, that I might lead other people to look to you. That I might be blessed so that I can be a blessing. This is what he's asking God to do. God, I'm asking you to bless me. And it's all in terms of this idea of the covenant of God, that what God intended in the life of Israel was that he would bless them as a nation, and they would be so blessed as a nation that people would watch them, and as people watch them, people would say, wow, God is with you. Your God is a God who blesses, and tell me about that, God, because I've never seen any God do for people what your God does for you. Do you follow what I'm saying? Amen. That the hand of God, the blessing of God, would result in giving them influence with people around them. Right. That he might influence people to look to God. Listen, the whole point of the blessing of God is that I might be blessed to be a blessing, that God might give me influence so that I can influence my family, so that I can influence my relationships, my neighborhood, so that I can influence the place where I work, so that I can influence for the glory of God, for the cause of Christ, the people around me, that when people see the hand of God on my life, they would look and they would say, that is unbelievable. I want to know the God in the way that you know him. I mentioned this last week in looking, and here's how it works. I can remember when I went to college, I can remember looking at my roommate's life, and when I watched his life, I watched just the way his life worked out, as he told me about his life, as he talked about it. And it's not that a person doesn't have problems. I'm not suggesting, hey, love God, serve God, get the blessing of God, you'll never have a problem. The idea is, when you face problems, you'll never face them alone. You'll face them in the power and in the grace and in the blessing of God that will either give you strength to walk through it or give you deliverance over it and out of it. But I watch my roommate, and I'm like, man, that guy, it's just like God is with him. It's like the hand of God is on his life. And I remember watching it, and the longer I watched it, the more I began to feel like, well, man, you know, God, you're really with him. And I could see God was with him in a way that God was not with me or hadn't been with me through my life. And here's what it caused me to pray. Lord, I would like to have your hand with me in the same way your hand is with him. And I felt in that moment that God spoke to my heart and said, John, I'm no respecter of persons. I'll do for you what I've done for him if you'll look to me like he's looked to me. If you just look to me, he's looked to me, and I'm a God who has honored that. If you look to me, I will honor that. So do you see what happens is when people see the blessing of God, when people see the hand of God, when the hand of God is with you, it opens the door for you to have influence with people around you. So you would pray, God, bless me. Bless me so that when you go to work, the hand of the Lord is on you in a way that opens doors for you to influence people around you. that the hand of the Lord is on you so that you can provide godly counsel, godly wisdom, words fitly spoken at the right time and the right place, that the hand of the Lord is on you so that in your home, suddenly instead of speaking words that bring death and tear down your marriage and tear down your home and tear down your kids or your mate, you're speaking words because the hand of God is on you. The Lord is with you. The Lord is helping you. He prayed, Lord, enlarge my territory. Give me influence with people around me. Did God answer that? What's interesting is in chapter 2 and verse 55, as it's talking about clans of the scribes, the clans also of the scribes who lived at Jabez. Very, very interesting. Apparently, Jabez had become so influential that he was able to establish a town that became one of the learning centers. Think of it as like a university town, one of the learning centers where the scribes would copy down the Bible, and the copyists would also be the interpreters, so they would be the teachers. So what happens is he's able to create a town, create a learning center. It's named after him, and from there, the word of God is going out, and it is being taught throughout the land. And how many know when the word of God is taught and the word of God is heard, there is a blessing that comes into the lives of the people through that? Here's Jabez. Did God answer his prayer? In a big, big way. Well, there's a third aspect to his prayer I want you to notice. He prayed for God to empower him. He prayed for God to empower him. Now look at it in verse 10. And that your hand might be with me. What's that mean? The hand of God symbolizes the presence and the power of God. He's saying, God, I want you to bless me. I want you to help me to be a blessing, to be an influence for you. And Lord, I want your hand and your presence on my life. I don't want to know more of the blessing of God in tangible ways if I know less of your presence in spiritual ways. I mean, he's saying, I want the power and the presence of the Lord on my life. Very, very interesting. And here is, I mean, you can see it. It's not only an Old Testament concept, it is also a New Testament concept, because you read in the book of Acts when Barnabas goes up and to the church at Antioch, it says this, and the hand of the Lord was on them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. So the presence and the power of the Lord was on the church, and as the power of the Lord is on a church, you're going to see people come to know the Lord. It's just how it works. So that's true in the New Testament. But in the Old Testament, I mean, here's Ezra, the one writing this, and there's a phrase that Ezra, when you read the book of Ezra, is used over and over again of Ezra. It's the number one phrase that's used of this man of God, and it's that the hand of the Lord was with him. Watch this when you go to Ezra. So here's Ezra saying, Jabez is praying that the hand of the Lord would be upon him, that the presence and the power of the Lord, that the favor of the Lord would rest on him. Here's an example. Ezra 7:6, and the king granted him all that he asked, for the hand of the Lord his God was on him. Here's Ezra going to a pagan king. The Babylonians had taken all of the plunder out of the temple, the Jewish temple, had deported it, had carried it away to Babylon. Now there's a new king. He's a Persian king, so he's not even Babylonian, and he lives in a different city. And here's Ezra, a scribe, going to the most powerful person on the face of the earth in his time, who's a pagan. And he's saying, I want you to give us back all the gold, all the silver that was taken out of the temple of our God in Jerusalem, and I want to take it back there and put it back where it really belongs. You can picture a pagan king saying, I don't think so. Next question. Instead, God gives Ezra, what does it mean to have the presence and the power of the Lord on your life? To have the favor of God? Suddenly you have favor with people. You have people favorably disposed towards you in a way to accomplish God's supernatural purpose in a way you would have never imagined. Here's another example. I took courage, for the hand of God was on me. And there it's the idea of he has supernatural strength to trust God, to believe God, to stand for God, because the hand of God is with him. Listen, when the power and the presence of the Lord is on you, It changes everything. And what happens is, when the hand of God is on you, it works to the blessing of people around you. Isn't that true? I mean, everybody knows people in your life that the Lord is with them in an unusual way. The hand of God is on them. And you know that's a blessing to your life. If you're around that person like that, you know it's a blessing. Listen, if the hand of God is on me, it's a blessing to Debbie. It's a blessing to our marriage. It's a blessing to our kids. It's a blessing to the staff that I lead. It's a blessing to the church. If the hand of God is on me, things go better, right? That's what he's praying for. God, doubly bless me. May I use it, may I have opportunity to use that blessing to be a blessing. And God, may your power and your presence rest upon my life. And then there's a fourth thing that he prays. He prays for God to protect him. And maybe a better way is that God would break a cycle in his life. Look at it in verse 10. And that you would keep me from harm, so that it might not bring me pain. Here he is, and what he's doing is he's looking at his life, and I think this is significant for most everybody in this room. He's looking at his life, and his name's Pain, and he's saying, I'm asking you to keep me from the things that brought about my name in the first place. You say, well, what does that mean? Okay, let me put it to you this way. Some of you grew up in a home where your grandparent was an alcoholic. Your parent was an alcoholic. And either you have struggled with that and are trying to deal with that, or it's an ongoing thing for you right now. But you recognize when you look at your life and when you look at your family history, you have to say there's this cycle of recurring sin. There's this cycle, let's put it this way, there's a cycle of recurring pain. And it comes back to the same thing every time. And it's just like as the years go by, things cycle around. Could be something like that. Could be something like anger. Grandpa, your parents tell you a story about grandpa. Boy, he had a temper. And that wreaked havoc in the family. And now mom or dad have the temper, and that's wreaked its own havoc in the family. Now you find yourself struggling with it. Do you follow what I'm saying? And everybody in this room can look at family histories and see that there are sin tendencies that have cycled through the family that are similar, that have brought with them a corresponding amount of pain. Here's what Jabez is saying. He's saying, God, I'm asking you to break that cycle that caused my mom to name me Pain. May you keep that from happening in my life so that I might not be a pain. May you keep me from evil, that evil may not pain me, would be a way to look at it. For example, and I don't know where you're at on this, I tend to believe that there is that any time you go too far, too far is not good, but it's also not good to throw the baby out with the bathwater. But I tend to believe that there are generational things that run through families as surely as the color of the hair and the eyes and the nose and all the things that people pass down through the line. But I remember taking each of my kids in the delivery room and holding them in my arm and praying over them in that moment, not only thanking the Lord for them, but praying, God, I'm asking you not to visit the sins of the parents onto my son, my daughter. I'm asking you to take those things that have been sin tendencies that I've seen in my parents' life, my grandparents' life, and in my own life. I'm asking you to break that cycle, to keep them from pain, that it might not be a pain to them. Do you follow what I'm saying? Here's Jabez. That's what he's doing. He's saying the things that have seemed to be cyclical in my life, that have brought pain and resulted in me having this name of pain, I'm asking you to give me, if you will, a fresh DNA. I'm asking you to set me free to a newness of life. You say, what does God think of that kind of prayer? Well, first of all, he recorded it. And second, he answered it. I mean, look at it. And God granted what he asked. And not only granted it, but then God has preserved it now so that almost 3,000 years later, 2,500 years later, we're reading this man's prayer. And God's saying, listen, if you ask, I'll do it. If you pray, I'll do it. And I'm simply asking you, Jabez knew exactly what he needed from God. And I'm simply saying to you that as we stand on the threshold of a new year, what is it that God would want to do in your life? What cycles of destruction that have happened in your home? Maybe it's been infidelity. Maybe it's been emotional things. Maybe it's been depression, discouragement that has haunted your family. Maybe it's been, you name it, substance abuse, whatever it is. What kind of things would God want to break? What kind of blessing would God want to do? How is it that God would want to increase your influence in your home and in your neighborhood and in your community and in the church, in the kingdom? What is it that God would want to do? And how much blessing would God want to pour out on your heart, on your life, on your circumstances? May I suggest to you, it's much, much more than any of us can begin to imagine. Because he is a God who does more than we can ask or imagine. By his Spirit who works in us, and he does much of it in response to prayer. I'm just saying, listen, as we start this year, get alone with God. Say, God, what is it you want to do in my life? How is it you want to work? Some of you, even as I've been talking, God has been putting things in your heart. He's been speaking to you. He's been laying things on your heart and your mind. Begin to pray and watch what God will do. Don't be afraid to ask God for big things in 2016. Amen? Let's pray.